atrophy. Your body is converting them into nutrients to sustain you. Your muscle now gone, you feel weak. You can hardly stand. You fell into a ditch in the woods, an old riverbed, and that lost water flow due to some new development in the area. As you fell, you injured both of your arms, making you unable to climb out. The steep and slick with mud, and now this abandoned basin has become a trap for you on your unsuspecting walk in the woods. The rainfall has sustained your thirst, but hunger is beginning to leave you too weak to move. But suddenly you hear footsteps, conversation, laughter. A group of people are nearby. With renewed vigor and adrenaline, you cry out loudly for help. Help! This newfound strength leads you to try climbing out of the riverbed again. Your arms burn white hot as you attempt to climb out. You feel them dislocating even further, but you don't care. You try again. This may be your last chance for someone to see you. Help! They hear you. They come immediately and call authorities to help. These were backpackers, and they had plenty of trail supplies. One of the backpackers carefully slides down the basin to join you and make sure that you're okay. He can tell that you're malnourished, and immediately he reaches into his pack and reveals a water bottle, an entire box of protein bars. You're saved. Praise God. But wait. No, surely it's not true. Are these cherry flavored? I hate cherry. You spit out the protein bar and ask the hiker if he has any other flavors. When he says no, you politely tell him, thank you for the thought, but you will wait for one of the other hikers to offer you something different. Our text this morning is going to be Philippians 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. So what's absurd about the story that I propose? You're starving in the woods for 5 days, nothing to eat. When you're offered protein bars, are you going to care if it's cherry, your least favorite flavor? Absolutely not. You're starving. Read the passage with me this morning. So starting in verse 12 in chapter 3 of Philippians. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Father, let us consider that a starving man does not care what flavor the food is. Let us consider that a beggar is not a chooser. And Father, even more than that, show us our overwhelming foolishness, ignorance, that we would ever compare the risen, beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, as a cherry protein bar. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we get to pray. Amen. So, the weather, as Matt told you, caused us to pull an audible. So if you want to open your bulletin to the order of service, and you can change the title of the sermon to Starving for Good News. But you know, it's funny that we laugh at the prospect of spitting out the protein bar, yet we also continue to starve ourselves of the bread of life and go without living water while we're thirsty. If I'm being honest, sometimes spending time with Jesus is a little cherry flavored. Am I right? But are we starving? So our text this morning is yet again teaching us to behold Jesus as immeasurably glorious, and as a starving man to food, to throw everything else aside in pursuit of him. The goal of the text this morning is pretty much just straight from verse 12. The Christian makes Jesus his own or her own because Jesus has made the Christian his own. We'll be keeping this morning short to get us home and without having to battle too much traffic. But I want to understand two things to understand our goal. And it's two contrasting ideas. One, we must press on towards Jesus, verses 13 through 16. Our second contrasting idea is going to be we must forsake our belly, verses 17 through 21. So our first point is simple, but convicting. We must press on towards Jesus. So read verses 13 through 16 again with me. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it all my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if anything, or if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. So if you're wondering why I opened this morning with a story of you starving in the woods, here it is. So when we are starving, we do not consider what lies behind us, only the meal in front of us. The Christian is absolutely called to cast aside his idols and his sins and to sprint towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But more often than not, I think we snack on empty promises like financial security, family, loved ones, and other things that in and of themselves are not bad, but like a child eating dessert before dinner, we snack on these things, we consider these things first, and then by the time we get around to thinking about Jesus, I'm just not that hungry. Leaving everything aside shouldn't be a chore, but rather a blessing, an opportunity, a privilege. We are broken, pitiful creatures that have been offered good news through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Forgetting what lies behind is like the starving man forgetting about his broken arms as he devours some nasty cherry protein bar. So again, to be clear, I'm not telling you to sell your house, quit your job, to be homeless. But if you are considering your work, your family, your possessions, before you consider the worth of Christ, then you are just cheating yourself. So I say that and I preach that. But why then is it so hard for me to forget what lies behind and pursue Jesus? I'm talking about myself. Why do I forget about Christ as often as I think about him throughout the day? I know that I'm supposed to press on towards the goal of Jesus Christ just as a starving man claws his way out of that ditch. But if I'm being honest with myself, I don't even force myself to get up in the mornings to spend more time with him. I'd rather hit snooze on my alarm clock. Am I starving? If anything here sounds like you, I'm right here with you. I don't feel like one of the mature ones from verse 15. I feel like one of those other guys. But consider what Paul goes on to promise us. Paul promises we immature, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So that's a lot of words to say, look, if you're not thinking like these mature guys, God will reveal it to you. He will. If we are immature and we are in Christ, we will see Jesus as more glorious than the things of this world. Let us fall on our knees before the throne and ask God that he would reveal to us what Paul promises in verse 15, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see Christ as the ultimate prize among prizes, our treasure among treasures, and our family among families, and our friends, our friend among our friends. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, Christ. Our second contrasting idea to explain our goal that the Christian makes Jesus his or her own because Jesus has made the Christian his own is we must forsake our belly, which sounds weird to say. Obviously, I'm not telling you to cut out your stomach. Read with me the text, verses 17 through 21 once more. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have also often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we just got done praying that we would be more mature in our thinking and press on towards the goal of Jesus Christ, right? But if we're not already mature in our thinking, then what is occupying our minds right now? What are we immature occupying our minds with? Christian, you and I have set our minds on earthly things. What wicked creatures that we are that just we are just like these who have abandoned the gospel. We are too preoccupied with the things of this world to consider the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. We too glory in our shame. We revel in our sin. We go days, weeks, months maybe, without spending any real, genuine time with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about reading your Bible. We certainly don't spend time with Jesus the way that we spend time with our loved ones. Or maybe if you do, I don't. I certainly, if I woke up every morning and spoke with Stephanie the way that I read my Bible, Stephanie, so you're not feeling that great today? Check, okay? I'm going to wash 3 more dishes. I'm going to take out the trash for you. Is that sufficient for our relationship? But is that not, don't we systematize the way that we spend time with Christ? Don't we say, oh, well, you know, I'm doing this Bible reading plan. You know, it's January, so I'm still doing it probably. I'm doing chronological this year, so I have to read my 3 chapters a day. And then sometimes, you know, maybe I'll be extra good and I'll sprinkle in some Psalms, right? Is that a relationship? Absolutely not. The phrase, their God is their belly, does not mean that they're merely gluttonous. Basically, Paul is implying that whatever the lost hunger for, they follow it and worship it. That may be food, but also maybe fame, power, family, friends, possessions. Whatever it may be, they follow their indulgences. Their God is their belly. But why don't we start with food? I mean, we don't often hear preaching about gluttony, or even do we even really view it as a sin before a holy God? When is the last time that I, literally talking to myself, when's the last time that I stopped eating a meal I enjoyed because I was full? Let me tell you, if I have a big old steak on my plate, I'm not stopping when I get full, I'm stopping when the steak is gone. We laugh, but do we consider that to be sin? We might say it is, but do we know that that is me allowing my belly literally to be my God? When's the last time I fasted? Talking about food. Is my belly so master over me that I can't even give up food for a day? We all know that apart from specific dietary needs and diseases, that you know you cannot eat today and you'll be fine, right? You'll be hungry, but you'll make it. When's the last time we have fasted in prayer before the Lord? Again, do we really believe in our heart of hearts that overeating is sinful? Because it is. I know that my God is my belly plenty of times because my gluttonous appetite keeps me eating well over me being satisfied. I often indulge and thus I disrespect the giver of all food and sustenance, our Father. Now, maybe it's hard for us to see that gluttony is disrespectful and sin before a holy God. Consider this, okay? The heat's not working in my house for some reason. Okay, this is not true. And take Stephanie and Asher out of it because you guys are going to be way more compassionate to Stephanie and Asher than you are to me. So, you invite me to come stay with you tonight, right? Oh, hey, Kyle, come on over. You know, we'll get your heat figured out. Come stay with me tonight. Oh, thank you so much. That's awesome. Praise God for you. Stay the night. It's Monday, you know, Martin Luther King Day. And I'm hanging out at the house in the morning and, you know, we're sort of looking at each other and I don't have my bags packed, okay? And then lunch rolls around and I'm still hanging out. Hey, what's up, guys? Yeah, what's for lunch? Dinner comes around and, oh man, you're making this for dinner? That's great. And I kind of don't make any plans to leave. And I stay the night again Monday, and then Tuesday, Wednesday. Next Sunday comes around. Oh, hey, are you guys headed to church? Can I ride with you? Now, most of us would have kicked me out Monday, right? What does that say to someone that you invite into your home if they just keep assuming that you're going to continue to let them stay? They're taking advantage of my kindness, right? I gave them a place to stay, and they're just taking as much as they want. Is that rude? Would that offend anybody? The giver of all sustenance gives us enough to be satisfied. And when we continue to fill ourselves past our needs, we are disrespecting him just like I would disrespect you in your home by assuming that I can stay. Sounds like gluttony to me. If you're like me, then you're recognizing that you're not that different from the lost people Paul is rebuking in the text. And if you're relating to these people in verse 19, then you're realizing that we are in trouble. What do we do in this despair? If the only thing I can think of that separates me from these that are headed towards destruction is my Bible reading and my church attendance, am I heading to destruction too? God, help me. Read verse 20 and verses 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. What is our only hope in life and in death? Any of the children? That we are not our own, but belong to God. The simple catechism question sums up the hope in our text. We don't spend eternity with Jesus because we have mastered our belly, and praise God, because if it's me, my belly runs rampant. We would be spending eternity in hell if we were trying to wrangle our belly into submission. Our only hope is that our citizenship is not of this world, but is in heaven. Our only hope is that Jesus Christ has made us his own. The Christian makes Jesus his or her own because Jesus has made the Christian his own. Now, hopefully, we are starting to see that we are, whether we want to believe it or not, starving for Jesus. Starving for good news. Once we recognize that we are actually completely awful at being Christians, and we start seeing Jesus for how beautiful and how glorious he truly is, he didn't save me because of how awesome I am. In fact, we could better argue that he saved me because of my immeasurable potential for evil and destruction. And you can't just, oh, well, you know, that's Kyle, that's you. Save me because I'm awesome. Your potential for evil and destruction is why Christ looked at you, looked at me, looked at us, and said, I will make that pitiful creature glorious to make my son glorious. No matter what the world tells you, no matter what you tell yourself, no matter if you truly believe that Jesus is cherry flavored, you're starving. And only Jesus can satisfy you. Forget what lies behind and run to your only hope, Jesus Christ. So before you start timing how long you're praying and how many chapters you are getting into your annual Bible reading, before you start asking Joyce what your church attendance was in 2017, chances are we look a lot like those that are headed for destruction. So how are we supposed to be mature? How are we supposed to look different than that? Try harder? Read more? Pray more? Attend more? What does Paul tell us? Considering Jesus as more valuable than the treasures of this world is to be mature in Christ. Maturity has nothing to do with your track record. In fact, maturity in Christ, according to verse 13, has everything to do with forgetting what is in the past and running recklessly towards Christ. Don't tell me what you did last week. Don't tell me what you did yesterday. Show me today that more than any of the distractions of this world, you are running full steam ahead towards Christ because he's your only hope and you are starving. That is maturity. To be honest with you, I want to be like Paul, and I want to be there, but I don't know if that's me right now. Anyone else feel confident that, I don't know that I'm running full steam ahead, right? So, I have three questions for you to see if you are right where I am, okay? So the first question, what is something that if God took away, I would struggle to trust him? Okay, so some examples there. My spouse, my child, my home, my job, my possessions. Okay? What is something in my life where my God is my belly? Examples, as we talked about, food, television, friends, family, hobbies. How many times a week do I stop to think about how valuable Jesus is compared to other things? My example, to be clear, is not, I'm not asking you how often you think about Jesus. I'm asking you, how often do you think about how valuable he is? So I'm going to read those again. What is something that if God took away, I would struggle to trust him? What is something in my life where my God is my belly? And how many times a week do I stop to think about how valuable Jesus is compared to other things? So those three questions should shake you to the core. They've shaken me to the core as I've considered writing this sermon. Being a new father, I haven't totally reconciled the possibility that Asher may not wake up in the morning. Now that's heavy. But do I really trust Christ that if that happened tomorrow, that I would leave all things behind me and run towards Jesus? I haven't totally reconciled that yet, to be honest. But the call of this text is not just feel good, throw your cares behind you and run to Jesus. This is challenging us to some heavy, difficult questions. Will I really pray to the Lord to eat less and watch less TV? Is Jesus really valuable enough to affect my eating bags of Doritos and binge-watching Netflix? Is he? He hasn't been this past week. Do we really value Christ enough to let Christ affect the way that we spend our free time? Then three, do I even care? How often am I really weighing my options on being obedient to Jesus or just doing what I want throughout the week? How often do I really weigh things out? Is this what is most glorifying to Christ? Or is this what is most convenient to me? So, if I had to guess, many of your answers are probably similar to mine, right? The challenge to me, the challenge to all of us here, is simple. Are we satisfied with a compromising, distracted faith in Jesus Christ? And if we are, do we really even know him? If you found me in a hole and I hadn't eaten for 5 days, and then I spit out your cherry protein bar, would you really think that I'm hungry? I wouldn't. If we look at Jesus and continue to choose the things of this world, if we continue to make our belly our God, would you be convinced that I know Jesus? I wouldn't. The Christian must make Jesus his or her own because Jesus made the Christian his own. We love because he first loved us. We worship because he first bought us. We imitate him because he first put on flesh. We live for him because he gave us life. We die pursuing him because he died pursuing us. The good news is simple. Jesus lived a perfect life that we could not live. He died a death that we deserve. And he rose on the third day to pave the way for us to follow him in eternal life. So I don't want you to sit at home alone in despair and as we realize that we don't love Jesus as much as we thought we did or as much as we should. All right? That's not the goal of the sermon. The truth is that he has already claimed the believer as his own while we were yet sinners. You are secure, believer, and covered in the blood of Christ. But I want these questions to reveal sin and immaturity in your heart so that you can go to another person here at Cedarview, spouse, family, friend, otherwise, someone here though, and that you can confess your answers to one another. And more than that, I want you to have a conversation about what steps you want to take to be more like Paul and the mature believers at Philippi. Paul closed his thoughts here with a note of love and endearment, followed by a command. So I think it's fitting to close on that same note. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So after these cutting words, these cutting challenges, he says, stand firm thus. How? Resting on your accomplishments? Trusting that you have mastered your belly? Stand firm thus in the Lord as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, my beloved. As we transition into a time of response, just want us to consider and to remember what that means. For some who have never believed the gospel, it may absolutely mean walking down this aisle and coming to speaking to either me or Matt. Absolutely. For some, though, your response may be to come down to the front and repent for worshiping your belly. I know that. While writing this sermon, I had to get on my knees and pray. For others, maybe some of you recognize that your answers to the three questions are not what they should be or what you want them to be, but you have zero clue what to do about it. Matt and I would love to talk to you about that, to work out some goals, and to hear you confess where you could grow in Christ. And maybe coming down front is totally weird, and that's fine. But what's not fine is feeling led by the Spirit to speak to somebody, whether that's to the Lord himself in prayer, or whether that's to one of your brothers and sisters in this room. What's not okay is walking out these doors and not dealing with that conviction in your heart. So, I'm going to pray, and then we can enter into that time of response. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have already secured us in Christ, that you have already paid the price while we were yet sinners. But Father, I confess, and we confess before you this morning that more often than we would like to admit, our God is our belly. Father, I confess that I do not consider the overwhelming value and beauty of Christ as I should throughout the week, because I'm busy stuffing myself with silly, empty promises, silly, empty assurances, like my job, like our finances, like taking care of my family, as if I can do any of those things better than you. Father, forgive us and convict us and fill us with your Spirit that we can be empowered to go into this week and to cast ourselves upon you instead of our indulgences. We love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we get to pray. Amen.